first 16 verses. And today we will conclude the book of Jude by reading verses 17 to 25. If you notice, there are Bibles spread out in the chairs among you. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one to open it up to Jude. It is a very small book right before the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Let's hear from the word of the Lord. Jude, verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Bible, written thousands of years ago, can still speak a message that is applicable to our lives today, that contains a life-transforming message for all people, for those who have not yet believed in you, and for those of us who have believed. God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Would your Spirit give us wisdom and discernment to hear from you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've all heard the phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's often used as a motivation to get people through a hard time, through challenges, through difficulties. For a lot of us, we've had experience in that area. On the light side of things, when I was in university, that's when I started to work out more. I had a friend and we would go to the gym. We made it a goal to go to the gym 3 times a week. And on the third day, we would do some exercises, but we wouldn't set a limit for ourselves. So usually when you work out, you want to set either a limit for how much weight you want to lift or how many repetitions you want to do. But on the third day, we wanted to push ourselves more. So we wouldn't have a limit on the repetitions. We would just use lightweight and we would see how many reps we could do. And so we would start the exercise and then we would say, all right, one more. And we would just keep pushing each other. And because it would eventually get hard, but as long as we had someone to encourage us, we were able to push a little bit further. But on the more serious side of things, a lot of us may have gone through life's challenges, whether we've had to move and we've lost friends and we've had to make new ones, or whether we've lost a job and we've had to try to find another job even though we're very unmotivated, very sad, very depressed. You know, the phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, is very applicable. It's very motivational. And the tough situation that Jude's audience is going through is that there have been people who infiltrated the church. There have been people who are spreading lies, trying to lead people astray. We talked about the dangers associated with that. The people that are doing these things will eventually be judged by eternal fire. They will be destroyed. And those that they leave with them will end up being destroyed as well. So there are very dire consequences if we're not careful. And so last week we talked about contending for our faith, putting in the effort to make sure that our faith is in a place that is continually growing. And that would be easy for us to do on the good days, you know, when we're feeling spiritually connected to God, when we're feeling spiritually high. It's easy to contend for our faith. It's easy to put in the efforts. But what do we do when things are difficult, when things are hard, when we feel sad by life circumstances, when we're feeling tired, when we're just feeling out of it? How do we get through those moments? Well, that's what Jude addresses here in the last few verses of his letter. He gives very, very practical steps that we can take in order to persevere through the hard times. So he's going to give us lots of advice, and I want you to pay attention to these things. I want you to catch what Jude is throwing at you this morning. And the first thing that Jude tells us to do is to remember. If we look at verse 17, the first thing that Jude tells us is remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. What they said was, in the last time there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. Now this is encouraging for two reasons. The first reason that it's encouraging is because it's foretold. So when we look at the situation of the church back then, and even if we look at what's happening around us now, and we see a lot of divisiveness, we see a lot of division, a lot of like church disunity instead of unity, we shouldn't be surprised by that. Jesus actually warned his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 21 that when the end times come, there's going to be wars, there's going to be natural disasters, there's going to be false prophets who deceive others, even families, even parents are going to turn against children, children are going to go against their parents, there's going to be false claims as to who the Messiah is. Jesus knew these things were going to happen. And so we shouldn't be caught off guard when they're actually happening. We should actually be encouraged. Why? Because Jesus has already talked about them. He's already told us this is what's going to happen. There's going to be people who scoff at what we believe in. There's going to be people that say, that's not real. Why do you believe something that's so ancient, that's so outdated? They're not catching God off guard, and they shouldn't catch us off guard. God knows about them. He knows that they're going to rise up to power, and he has a plan to deal with them. And so we shouldn't be encouraged that none of what we see, none of the tragedies, none of the division, the disasters, are catching God off guard. He knows about them. He's foretold about them. And the second reason we should be encouraged is because it signifies the last times. And if you're not familiar with this phrase, the last times, this is the period of time that Jesus Christ and God has set to occur right before a magnificent event happens. And that event is Jesus Christ returning. And for those of us who know what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns, we know that he's going to take all believers and he's going to bring us into heaven, into perfect relationship with him. He's going to redeem all of creation and make it back to what it was in the beginning. The design is going to be perfect. Everybody will live together. You'll hear about lambs sitting with lions, and they're not going to attack each other. There's not going to be a fear of anything. There's going to be no more tears. And this should excite us. Yes, there's going to be a very long moment, a long period of time where bad things are going to happen. But they're only momentary. They're limited. It's not going to be forever. What is going to be forever is being with Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's something that we should look forward to. That's something that we should be excited about and encouraged by. So remember, Jesus is coming back. And then Jude goes on after he tells them to remember, he gives them very practical steps to make it through the tough times. He calls them to persevere, to stand firm in their faith. In verses 20 to 21, he gives three steps. The first one is to build yourselves up in the faith. The second one is to pray in the Holy Spirit. And the third is to keep yourselves in God's love. And this is where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. So the first one, to build yourselves up in the faith, he's not talking about becoming prideful or being full of yourselves. He's actually contrasting this building up with what was mentioned in the verse right before it. See, in verse 19, Jude mentioned these teachers, these people that come and they try to divide. They try to divide the church. And so instead of being divided, he calls the church to build themselves up. He's talking to them communally as a whole group of people. He's not just talking to an individual and saying, build yourself up. He's saying, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up as a church. Support one another. Encourage one another to grow in the faith. We can keep each other accountable by telling each other, you know, have you been reading the Bible? What have you been reading? What have you been learning about God as you spend time with him? When we come to church, you know, we come to church every week. If we see someone missing from church, we can ask them the next time we see them, oh, what happened? Why we missed you last week at church? What was happening? You know, we can let people know that they were actually missed when they didn't come to church. As we just did earlier, we prayed for one another. That's another way that we can encourage and build ourselves up in the faith, by praying for one another. These are all positive examples. And a harder example, a little less positive, is if we see someone who is living in a life of sin, or who is being constantly tempted and falling into a sinful pattern, we should call them out on that. We shouldn't just say, oh, well, let them be. They'll eventually change. They'll grow out of it. No, we are called as believers to hold each other accountable. So if you see someone doing something that is not glorifying to God, if you see them doing something that is sinful, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to call them out and to say, hey, you know that's not what God has called you to do. What's going on? How can I help you overcome that sin in your life? So we need to build ourselves up in the faith. And the second step is to pray in the Holy Spirit. You know, to pray in the Holy Spirit is to submit our prayers to God's will and to God's desire. That means we pray along his heart, and not just for the things that we want. We are still able to pray for our own desires, but if that's all we're praying for, then there's something that's missing. You know, we're not praying along what God wants, what God's purposes are. And so when we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, it actually looks very different than when we pray on our own. You know, it's one thing to pray for good grades when you're in school. Like, that's fine. You can pray for good grades. But that's not necessarily what God may want you to be praying for. Maybe he wants you to pray for good grades so that you can eventually be a person of influence in your school, someone who people can look up to, people can come to, and then you can share your faith with them. And so let us evaluate how we are praying. You know, are we just praying on our own, or are we praying in line with the Holy Spirit? You know, something that we've been practicing at our Thursday night prayer meetings has been meditation. We've been looking at Scripture and praying through the Word of God. And being able to pray through Scripture really helps align us with the things that God wants. So I encourage you, if you are able, and to make it a priority to come to Thursday night prayer meetings, to pray with one another so that we can persevere in our faith. We can build each other up. And then the last step. Jude tells us to keep yourselves in God's love. Keep ourselves in God's love. And this seems like something that's kind of abstract. It's like, how do I keep myself in God's love? Doesn't God already love me? Yes, he does. He does love you. But to keep yourselves in God's love is to remember that he loves you. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I'm feeling stressed or I'm feeling depressed, I forget that God loves me and I start to criticize myself. I'm very critical of myself. And I don't always recognize that God loves me. You know, Ruby shared with me a story earlier this year about her nephew. If you don't know, she's got a nephew. He's around 2 years old. And we've all heard that when a toddler gets to 2 years old, it's the terrible twos. They start learning how to say no. They start rebelling and trying to push and test the limits. And so her nephew, his name is Micah, he started to fiddle with his fingers. So whenever he's like holding your hand, he'll kind of fiddle with the loose skin on your hands, or he'll try to find the loose skin on your elbows. But as a kid, he doesn't really, I guess, understand his own strength. So sometimes he'll end up pinching really, really hard. And it hurts. And, you know, Ruby, she got annoyed one time when her nephew came up to her and I think pinched her right on the elbow, and she got upset. And she didn't want him to keep doing that. She wanted him to learn from that. And so she told him. I don't know if you guys have seen Ruby's serious face, but she's got a serious face that can be pretty scary. I've seen it. So she'll put it on. She's not smiling. She calls her nephew over. She's like, "Micah, come here." And you know, he knows. You know, as like a kid, you know when you've done something wrong. So slowly walks over, looks at her with his big eyes. And Ruby says, "You can't pinch people like that. You know, it hurts. Would you like it if someone pinched you like that?" And you know, he says, "No," right? And so he gets this lesson from Ruby. And nobody likes to be disciplined, and I don't know if you have ever tried to teach a little child by like explaining to them what they've done is wrong. You make them apologize. And what's the first thing they do after that process is over? They walk away from you, right? They want to get out of that space. They don't want to stay in the, "Oh, I was in trouble" space. So her nephew walks away, right? Even though just a few minutes later they were playing together, he walks away. But then 10, 15 minutes later, he'll come back, he'll have a smile on his face, and he'll say, "Ruby, like, play with me." And it'll be like nothing happened. So even though he got disciplined, even though he was in this awkward, uncomfortable moment with Ruby and their relationship was at this serious disciplining level, he's able to come back later and say, "Play with me," because he's confident in the love that Ruby has for him. He knows that Ruby doesn't hate him just because she had to teach him. So he's able to return and say, "Spend time with me." He's confident in that love. And that's how our relationship with God should be. You know, we're not perfect people. We're people that will obviously mess up from time to time. I've asked our youth this question several times over the past few months, and they've always kind of laughed when I ask, you know, "Is it possible for us to not sin?" And they laugh and they say, "No, of course not." And it's not. So we are going to mess up. We're going to sin. But what is our attitude when God steps in with discipline? Right? So for instance, if my sin pattern is that I'm very lazy and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, what happens when God allows something to drop? What happens when people end up being disappointed in me, or when people are upset with me because I've missed something? Like I said, I get very self-critical of myself, and I think that God looks down on me, and he's unhappy with me. And so I get into that awkward place with God and I walk away from God because I don't want to be the one who was disciplined. I don't want to be the one who made a mistake and had to be taught otherwise. Do we live our lives in that constant fear that God is going to punish us, and so we don't get close to him? Or can we go back to God and approach him with the confidence that he loves us, that we can approach him and say, God, spend time with me. I want to be with you. You know, God's primary attitude towards us is not one of discipline. God doesn't wake up every morning, look out into the sinful world and say, all right, who can I punish today? No, that's not how God starts the day. God's attitude towards us is love. He starts every moment thinking, how can I show this person love? So don't let the moments where you've sensed God's discipline, when you sensed him disciplining you, allow those moments to keep you away from him. But approach him, because know that God loves you. And I love how the verses end here. He tells them, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So again, Jude reminds us that we're living in the last times, that when we face scoffers, when we face people who doubt us, who want to make us question our faith, when we meet people that try to point out all the things that are wrong with the church, and sure, there are many things wrong with the church, but there are also many beautiful things with the church. We remember that Jesus is coming back again, and he is going to make things perfect. We don't know exactly when he's coming, but I want to propose a challenge to all of you. I want to propose that you start living your life like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Right, we have a choice. We don't know when he's coming back. And so our options can be, let me live like Jesus is coming back a really long time from now. Like maybe not even in my lifetime. I can live like that. Or I can live with the attitude that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And if you think about it, there's a tremendous difference between the two. See, if we live with the attitude that Jesus is not coming back for a very long time, then it kind of gives us an excuse to continue living the way that we want to live, continue doing the things that we want to do. Because we have time. We can get our lives back on track when Jesus' return is closer. But if we start living our lives like he's coming back tomorrow, like his return is imminent, that would change the way that we live, wouldn't it? I shared earlier that in university, I used to work out with my friend. And it was always a little bit harder to get started on that unlimited set, right? Because you're thinking, I have to do like 20 reps. And 20 reps seems very far away when you haven't even done the first rep. But when you get to like the 19th rep and your friend says one more for the 20, you feel like it's much closer and you're able to put in that effort to do it. Or for instance, if you like to run, it's always hard to get started running, especially if you want to set a goal for yourself. Like let's say you want to run for 20 minutes. It's always hard when it's that first minute and you start and you're already tired and you're like, oh man, I have 19 more minutes to go before I finish my run. And you want to give up already. But what if you're already 18 minutes into your run, you're 19 minutes into your run, you're really tired and you feel like you can't make it anymore, but you feel like you're so close. You can push yourself to finish it. And in the same way, if we are living with this attitude that Jesus Christ is coming back tomorrow, like that return is so close, we can put in that extra effort. We can give ourselves that extra motivation that we may need in order to live the Christian life. See, I'm not going to like lie to you and say that living the Christian life is easy, because a lot of times it's really difficult, right? To live obediently to God can sometimes be very difficult, especially in our time and age. But we can be motivated to do that if we know that that's what Jesus wants, and he's coming back tomorrow. See, perseverance comes a lot easier when our goal is closer. So let's start living like Jesus is coming tomorrow. The troubles of today will pass. We can press on through them because we know that there is a hope for change. So see what God will do in your life as you start living out these three steps: building up your faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in his love, with the attitude that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And then he concludes in verses 24 to 25. It's called the doxology. And he keeps in mind that these things are not possible apart from God, right? It's to God who receives all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the authority. It's God who will enable us to do these things. God is the one who is able to keep us from falling. And I love this phrase where he says he's going to present us in his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So when we come into the presence of God, it's a place of great joy. And church, I want to let you know that when you come to church, when you come and we gather as believers, we get a taste of what that is to be in God's presence. So I know that when we look around, we see that many things are wrong, many things are tragic. But let's persevere, let's hold on to our faith as we await Jesus' return to restore all things. These are the truths that the Bible is communicating to us this morning. Jude has written this letter in hopes that we really do hold on to it. And so, as we transition to the Lord's table, we are reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. But again, it is also to serve as a reminder that Jesus Christ is coming back. He is returning, and he is looking forward to that, I believe, much more than we actually do. So at this moment, I would like to invite the communion servers to come up, and we will celebrate communion together, both remembering what Jesus Christ has done, and at the same time anticipating, looking forward to his return. So I'd like to read to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, starting in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God has come in a sense where Jesus, when he came, brought the kingdom with him. But he is also talking about the kingdom of God coming in its fullness when he returns again. So let's look forward to that. If you have committed yourselves to Jesus Christ, if you have committed yourselves to live as his disciple and you have been baptized, I do invite you to participate in the communion with us. If you have not, I do ask that you refrain from taking the elements, for the Bible does warn that we will bring judgment on ourselves if we eat it in an unworthy manner. So how we'll proceed is the elements will be up here. I will invite you guys starting from the back to come up. to take of the elements, then you may return to your seats, and then afterwards we'll partake together. So starting from the back, please come up to grab the bread and the cup. And broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let us take the cup together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your sacrifice, for sending your one and only Son to die for us when we did not deserve it. We still don't deserve it. But yet day after day, Lord, you continue to pour out forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace, and your love upon us. Father, we are not worthy to receive such love. But Lord, you love us so much. Lord, I pray that we can remember what you have done for us, who you are, and that we would really be excited and long for Jesus Christ's return. God, this world is so broken, and we long for him to return to redeem all of creation. So, Father, Lord, would you change our hearts, power us by the Holy Spirit to live in ways that are glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Since most of you are still standing, let's all rise to sing the response song. Very good.